back in there tonight. John chapter number 7, and we'll start in verse number 11 and read down through verse number 24. We looked at last week the disbelief of Jesus' immediate family and the difference or the indifference that he faced with them, and then him telling them the truth. And I would just like to say this in addition to what I preached last week. It is often our immediate family that is the greatest struggle. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, it's usually our immediate family that are the most difficult to reach or to speak with. And I don't know that I have an explanation as to why that is, but if it happened to Jesus, then it'll happen to you and I. Amen? All right, let's read in verse number 11. We've got a whole different message tonight. The Bible says, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.' Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." It does need to be said right here when it's speaking of the Jews, it's not talking about all the Jewish people. We're talking about the religious hierarchy in that day and in that time. Verse 14. "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?' The people answered and said, 'Thou hast a devil.'" Now think about who they're saying this to. "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers." That's lowercase, and it is not apostrophe S. We're talking about the Jewish fathers, plural. Many fathers, not fathers as in its belonging to God. "And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Give us the right words to say. Lord, use me, Father. Lord, the devil would like nothing more than to cause division and cause separation, not just in the church, Lord, but in my own mind and in my own heart and in my own home. Lord, I pray that you would help tonight. I pray that you would give us the right words. Lord, that as I preach, that your word would be magnified, my word would be abased. Lord, what I want to say would be put to the side, Lord, and I would preach what your people need from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help our children's church, that you would help every ministry of our church. You would bless these ministries. You would use them, Father, for your honor and for your glory. Forgive me, Lord, of my many sins, my many shortcomings where I failed you, and let me be pure and holy before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In verse number 11, where we started reading, the Bible says, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?'" Now that's exactly how it sounds. Jesus had become the topic of conversation. In that day and time, he was consuming. He was the big event that was consuming all of the talk. And so here they are in Jerusalem, and they've gone up there to be at this Feast of the Tabernacles, which we read about, and I want to talk about that here just in just a minute more about the Feast of the Tabernacles. But we are seeing that they're asking where he is because they knew that there was something coming from him, and they knew that what he was doing was important to some and not important to others. And the Jews knew, the Jewish religious people there, the court of Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they knew that their way of life and what they were teaching and preaching was endangered because Jesus was coming to set the captives free. The Jewish people had so many laws of things that people could and could not do, and they, the ones that were the most religious and still to this day, tried to live up to those laws. And they tried to adhere to those laws as best they could, and they thought the more that they adhered to the law, the more righteous that they were. Even to the point where they thought the more they adhered to the law, the more righteous they appeared in front of other people. And so they thought, if I just do more of what the law says, then I am the righteous one, and I now have authority. That was their thought process. And so Jesus, being who he was, the Word of God, the Son of God, came and challenged everything that they knew to be right and righteous. That's what's going on here. So you can see why he's dominating the landscape of what's going on there at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now this is one of the three feasts that they were called up to that the Jewish people had to go to Jerusalem for. And so they wanted to know where he was because they knew that he was required to be there, that their law had required that he go there. And so the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" They were looking for him. Then the Bible says in verse number 12 that there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said he is a good man, and others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." That was the argument that they had about Jesus, and it's still an argument today. There were some there that said Jesus is a good man. There are some there that said, "No, he's deceiving the people. He's a divider of people. We don't like him." They didn't want to be around him, and that's what they thought. And so even today, the dividing line, even among Christians, is whether or not you believe in Jesus. Our dear friend that was here with us last week, he said a statement that I thought was pretty interesting. He said, "We can go in these schools and we can talk about God all we want to, but when we name him as Jesus, then the trouble starts." Friend of mine, the name of Jesus is very divisive because some say he is a good man, others say he deceiveth them. Y'all okay? Some of y'all staring at me pretty hard. I believe he's a good man, amen? I believe that he saved my soul. I believe that he has birthed me into the family of God through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. But this argument about the Lord Jesus that the Jews had in those days is still alive and well today, and we see it in our time. He is a good man, but others say, no, he's deceiving people. Jesus is still on trial, even in this world. Amen. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." No one would talk because they were afraid of the organized religion who had not yet organized themselves in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Pharisees and the religious elites, the lawyers, the scribes, all of those people who wanted to have say-so in what the law said, they didn't have any say-so in what Jesus said. And so when Jesus would preach to them freedom from the Word of God, he was upsetting them. And even though they had not came together fully as to what they were going to do about him or how they were going to handle Jesus, they were still afraid to speak because the people that were in the city didn't want to bring, if one of them would have said, yes, he is a good man, that might have brought wrath from the Jews. But if one would have stood up openly and said, no, he's a deceiver of men, that might have brought wrath from those who had been born again, those who had come to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. We find later on in this chapter that Nicodemus, yes, the same Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, is among the Pharisees still in John chapter number 7, and he is the only one that defends the Lord Jesus Christ later on in this chapter. And so we know the group of people that are in this. And what I'm seeing as I'm studying this is that things have not changed. There is still a division. There is still those that are afraid to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are still those that are unwilling to say, Jesus is my Savior. And yet there are those that are unwilling to say, no, I just adamantly don't believe in Him, even though they are there. So people are people. And as I've said before, people be peopling all the time. Amen. So looking at verse number 14, after we have that description in verses 11, 12, and 13, we look at verse number 14, and the scene is kind of set for us in John's writing. And so verse number 14 says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, I said a few moments ago that this is one of three of the feasts that the Lord required that they go up into Jerusalem for. And this one is supposed to be a joyful feast. The other feast, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of the Passover, those were the others that they were supposed to go up to Jerusalem to be there for. And so the Lord had established that. And by the way, He established those in Leviticus chapter number 23. So you can see 3,500 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth, the Jewish people already had their religious rituals that they were doing. So we're talking about literally three millennia of time that they had been practicing what they believed and why they believed it. And now all of a sudden this man comes on the scene and he says, hey, I'm here to tell you, I am now the way. Not what you used to do, not what you used to say, not how you used to participate, but now me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. You think about how that Jesus was the way. I heard a story earlier this week, and it really touched my heart. This group was in, they were in Jerusalem, and they had went to a shop, and one of the ladies that was in the group had picked up something that she wanted to mail back, a postcard or something, and she went to the shopkeeper and she said, can you tell me where the post office is? And so the man said, sure, you go down this hall, you go up these steps, you turn right up here, and then you make a left over here, and you go through these double doors, and you go down another set of steps, and there you'll find the post office. And see all the confusion come across the lady's face. He said, I'll tell you what. He turned around and he closed up the shop. He locked up his little shop and he grabbed her by the arm and he took her and led her to the post office, and she made her transaction. She came back and he led her all the way back to his group, to her group that had been standing there waiting on her. And when she got back, she looked at the group leader and she said, now I know what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. She said, it's not just that he is the way to heaven, which he is, but he doesn't just tell us he's the way, he shows us he's the way. He leads us along the way. And so now this people who had walked in the darkness of their own sin and the darkness of what they should do and the law that they should adhere to is now being told by this man Jesus that I am the way. I will get you from this point to that point. I will be the salvation that you need. The Lord Jesus is making a very bold claim, and it's a good claim that he's making, but Leviticus 23 tells us, and consequently, I just so happen to have that place marked in my Bible. Why, preacher? Because I want to read it to you. Because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and the best understanding you can get from the Bible is the Bible. And so in Leviticus 23, verse number 33, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month, that's Tisra in the Hebrew calendar, it actually coincides with late September, this time of year, through the month of October. Isn't that kind of neat how the Lord's got us here preaching that? And so the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Verse 35, on the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. And so that's the Feast of the Tabernacles. It goes on to tell us more about all of the feasts that we should, what we should do. And by all means, go and study that and read about that, and you will understand better. But this particular one lasted 8 days, and 7 days, they were supposed to start on the first day and have a day of convocation, a day of prayer, and they weren't supposed to do any work. And then they were supposed to sacrifice for 7 days, or those 7 days, and then on the eighth day, they were supposed to pray again. I like how the Lord starts and begins with prayer. Y'all with me? Or have I said too much? And so, I really feel like I'm teaching. I'm trying hard to dial it back a little bit. Yesterday when I was running, y'all went out too fast. And what that means is I went out way too hard at the beginning. So at the end of the race, I was about dead on my feet. That's what that means. And right now, I kind of feel like I went out a little too hard there at the beginning. So now I'm dialing it back just a little bit. He's at the midst of the feast. And so we know that feast was supposed to be 7-8 days long. It was an 8 total days. He's about at the fourth day. In the middle of all that's going on, in the middle of all this feast, in the middle of all this celebration, the Feast of the Tabernacles, in the middle of the sacrifices, Jesus goes and decides that he's going to go teach and preach in the temple. And so the people are here. There's a great crowd there, and they began to listen to him. The Bible says something pretty incredible concerning the Jews, that they marveled. They marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus, while the feast is happening, taught in their temple, and they were astonished by it. And here's the reasons that they were astonished by it. One is they said, "How knoweth he the letters?" You think about when you're in school and you do something exceptional, you letter. That's an award that's given. These Pharisees, these lawyers, these teachers, these scribes, they had schools of thought. That's why we had the sect of the religious elites called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees kept the law. The Sadducees also kept the law, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see. Amen. Nobody else that believes in the resurrection is going to be or doesn't believe in the resurrection is going to be happy either. And so they had schools of thought, and they had ways of teaching. I was thinking while I was studying this, I was taught to build my preaching outlines a certain way. I was taught, you know, that you start with an outline, you start with a title and your text scripture, and then I was taught this certain way. And when someone else came to me and said, "Hey, man, you need to get away from paper and get you an iPad or something," I thought, "You're crazy, man. I'm not trusting a piece of technology." So there are different schools of thought and different ways of doing things that they had. And so these Jews, these different schools of thought, these different people, these philosophers of their religion are looking at Jesus in the temple, who is going up there and teaching the people and giving them the Word of God and expounding to them the law and teaching them about what God's Word said, are marveling because they're wondering, how is it that this guy knows so much about the Word of God and yet he's never learned? Jesus didn't hold a degree from a prestigious Bible college. Jesus didn't hold a degree from a great, well-established American college. Jesus had no credentials. And so they wondered why he was able to expound the Scripture the way that he was. Let me say this in a way, if I can throw in a timeout here. You don't have to be taught to get to know the Word of God. You can dig in the Word of God on your own. You can read the Bible on your own. To me, it is a big thing. It's a big problem, and it is also a big deal. When a Christian doesn't know the Word of God, it's upsetting at the very best that Christians get Chinese proverbs mixed up with the Word of God. I have a story one time. We were standing at a graveside. Some of you heard this before. And one of the man who had died was an atheist. He hated God. He hated church. He didn't like anything to it. And another man stood up and began to read the 23rd Psalm. And said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They were going through the 23rd Psalm, and somebody interrupted them and said, hey, if so-and-so knew you was reading out of the Bible, he'd flip over in that casket right now. And they said, that's not the Bible, that's the 23rd Psalm. It is laughable almost, but in actuality it's sad that there are people that believe that they don't know, they're not familiar, they are in fact ignorant of the Word of God. And while I can understand it from the world, there is no excuse in the church for us to be ignorant. There was no excuse in those days for it to only be the religious elites. It doesn't have to just be the preacher that knows the Bible. It doesn't have to just be the deacons that know the Bible. It doesn't just have to be the Sunday school teachers that know the Bible. Every person that names the name of Christ has the Word of God not only in front of them, but indwelling inside of them. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and we can get something from the Word of God simply by reading the Word of God. There is not a word in the Word of God that our English language dictionary cannot expound to us and allow us to understand. It is not that we don't have the resources. It is that we are often too lazy to get in there and find out something from the Word of God. One of the Christian Law Association's things that he sees time and time again from Christians that are on trial, when they go to defend them, often the prosecuting attorney will get that Christian on the stand and they'll say, you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And they'll say, yes, sir. You believe the Bible is your sole authority for faith and practice? Yes, sir, we believe that. You believe the Bible is the end-all, be-all, and that it is the Word of God. The Alpha and Omega wrote it and penned it down and was translated in the English language. You believe that? And they'll say, yes, we believe that. And then I'll say, have you read it through? And they'll often say, no. Listen, I'm not trying to hurt nobody's feelings, but we name the name of Christ. We say this book is our sole authority for faith and practice and all that we believe, but we don't know it. We barely know the Ten Commandments. Christians, we have a problem. I'm including me in there. We have a problem. We're so used to it being around. There is not a famine of the Word of God in the land. There's a famine of wanting to know the Word of God in our land right now. And it is damaging to the church. These men marveled that Jesus knew. So that tells me that every other common Christian or every other common Jew that was there, every other person that was not in their school of thought or in their system of belief, they accepted that they just did not know. And so they were marveling that someone who they thought could not know knew the Word of God. Why don't you take a moment and knock somebody's socks off and learn something from the Word of God and learn about God and learn who He is? That's why they were marveling, because they had accepted the normal and Jesus was anything but normal. Y'all thought this was going to be an easy one, didn't you? Verse number 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. They marveled because he knew the Word, because Jesus was the Word and is the Word, but they also marveled because he was taught by God. When he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Who sent the Lord Jesus Christ? God. So this doctrine that he's teaching is not just his doctrine. It is the Word of God. It is what God wanted him to say. He was full of the Holy Ghost from his birth. He knew the intent of every line of the law. He knew it every jot and every tittle. He fully understood the Word of God. Where they lacked understanding, Jesus was the Word of God. He knew every single bit of that doctrine that he taught there that day. And then he goes on to say, if any man will do his will, he shall be known, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus is telling him, you go ahead and test me. What I'm preaching to you is what the Word of God says. What I'm preaching to you is what you know in your heart of hearts is right. And so he's laying it on the line to them, and they could even go and test his doctrine and see whether or not it'd be wood, hay, and stubble and burn up in the fire, or see whether it was gold and silver that would try and go through the fire and the dross would come out. Go see. Take the Word of God and put it up to the light of the Word of God. Take what you believe and hold it up to the light of the Word of God. Take what you believe about sin and hold it up to the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. Get your Bible. Get in there and see if whatever it is you're petting, if it stands up against the Word of God. Go to the Lord's teaching and see what He taught, see what He said, and let it be shown whether or not it lines up with Him. He said, you'll see whether I'm talking about God or whether I'm talking about myself. And he said, he that speaketh, verse number 18, of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. They could test it all they wanted to, but Jesus taught what worked. And Jesus still teaches what works. You go back through all the schools of thought in the world and you will find failure. But you follow Christianity and you will find where it grew and multiplied as long as they were serving the Lord God and as long as they were biblical Christians. Now there's some of this mess that's come along from time to time that it's not right doctrinally and it's not right lined up to the Word of God. Amen? And it has failed either that or it's still causing people to have damage in their life. I'll leave that alone. I honestly don't have time to go down there and chase that rabbit no amount of time. Here Jesus says, those that speak of himself, they seek their own glory. He's not looking for any glory. He's looking to glorify God. Verse number 19. Y'all still with me? Y'all quiet tonight? It's okay. I just look out at you every so often. Y'all are a pretty bunch of people. Verse 19, watch what Jesus says to them. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? So, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that'll be all right. We go all the way back to John chapter number 5 when Jesus heals the man who had been having an infirmity for 38 years. 38 years he had dealt with that infirmity, and he healed the man, and it was on the Sabbath day, and the religious elites got tore up that day, and they are here 6 months later, they're still mad about that. Now before we go saying that's crazy, think about some of the things you've held a grudge about. And he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Jesus makes this accusation to them. They didn't keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. And they wanted to kill him. Watch what he says. He looked into their hearts there that day. And he said, why go ye about to kill me? Why do you want to kill me? He's been telling them the truth. And so instead of answering him, they make an accusation back at him. And they say to him, thou hast a devil. Boy, that's a strong accusation made toward the Son of God. Oftentimes the things that the Lord gives us to our sin-filled life sounds crazy. Especially when we are set in our way over something. And we are satisfied in our way with something. And so we hold that belief very tight and very close. And when we do, we're blinded to our own sin. So when the Lord comes along and reveals the truth, we have two things to do. We can either say, yes, I submit to you, Lord, or no, I'm going to continue in my way. One way brings us to a place where we want to cut off and kill the voice of God. And another way brings us to a place where we love to hear the words that He has to say. Jesus answered and said to them, verse number 21, I have done one work and ye all marvel. He's not just talking about Him teaching in the temple there. He's talking about in John chapter number 5 where He healed that man. And so He compares with them. He lets them see the fallacies of their thought process. And watch what He does. He takes something that is significant but yet private, circumcision. I don't believe that I have to explain that. I believe you're intelligent people in here. You know what that means. But that began as a covenant between God and Abraham. And that covenant would be something private that was known only to that man and God. It typifies salvation. It is between God and that man individually. And in those days, it was performed by the high priest, typifying Jesus going to the cross. Y'all okay? And so this circumcision Jesus uses to compare, and He says, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, because it is of the fathers, people before Moses. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. He says, you're doing things that you think are right, but really they don't matter. They didn't make any difference. It was something that they did ceremonially that they thought brought righteousness. Y'all still with me? Some of you looking at me kind of funny. And so we see this now in the Catholic Church with infant baptism. Let's beat God to the punch. Let's baptize them before they do anything real bad. Let's get them while they're little, and let's dabble a little water. And people go their entire life thinking that because a man in a white robe took a little bit of water out of a cistern and laid it over their head as a child, as an infant, that everything's all right between them and the Lord. How sad. The Jews had their own version of it, and they thought they were beating God to the punch too. We think we're intelligent till the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, points out our discrepancies. He says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, you think that you're making somebody righteous and you're doing it on the Sabbath day because it's a ceremony, it's something that you want to do. But when I heal someone, when I make someone right, when I make someone whole, when I make someone complete, you're upset about it. They had a double standard. They absolutely had a double standard. There are a lot of Christians in our day and time that have the same double standard. They had murder in their hearts, but Jesus had mercy in His. Watch what He says in verse number 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let's not do just what just looks right. Let's be right. You can look right. We can dress the part all we want to. I preach in a coat and tie because I like to be presentable. My coat and my tie, while it may match and it may look good, doesn't make me any more right with God than if I was up here in jeans and a t-shirt. That's a tradition that we've invented. Amen. I like it. I participate in it. I'm not preaching against it. If they're preaching the Bible, quite frankly, I don't care if they're in sandals, shorts, and flip-flops. It don't make no difference to me if they're preaching the Word of God. That might hang up for you. It might not sit well with you. That's okay. You'll get over it. But I believe if I'm standing in a church, I need to look presentable. I'm for it. I'm with it. I like it. This is how I like to dress. And thank God that I like to do this. But it is a preference-based thing. It doesn't make me right with God because I'm up here in a suit and slacks and dress shoes. What makes me right with God is whether or not I've got on my face before Him before I got up here and got things right with Him. That's what makes me right with God. It's got nothing to do with the outward appearance. Matter of fact, the Bible addresses that, says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What does it mean to have righteous judgment? Judgment that lines up with the Word of God. Judgment that's true. John 7, 11 through 24. I need to stop right there. Y'all okay? God has given us so much in His Word, and I feel so insignificant trying to expound to you what the Word of God says, but it is my prayer when we walk out of here on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the Lord allows me to preach from this text, that you know more about the Word of God than you did when you came in here. So that the Word of God grows and multiplies and is exalted. And when the Word of God is exalted, then the Lord will add to the church. But we must exalt the Word of God. I'm going in like we do on Wednesday nights. Just have a word of prayer. You let the Lord work. Let Him help you. And He will. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. Father, I ask you, Lord, to help me to be right with you. Lord, to lean on you and not lean on my own understanding, but to lean on you and to trust you and to look to you and to seek your face. God, help me to study and understand and grow in the Word of God so that I can teach your people and they too can study and grow and understand the Word of God too. Lord, help our church. Strengthen us, uplift us, and encourage us the only way that you can. Bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.